Well, on your way in, you should have received an outline. Now would be a great time to take that out so you can maybe take some notes or write down that anything that God might speak to you tonight. For those watching online via Facebook, want you to know that the outlines are actually found online on our website. You can get those at any time. You can also go back and watch videos of prior services or audios of prior services, or you can even download those and burn them onto a CD and send them to a friend. Now, if you've checked us out online of late, or you've been here the past number of weeks this summer, you know we're in a study of 1 and 2 Samuel. Well, tonight, we're going to take a short pause away from that study, in which Pastor Drew will pick up where he left off when he returns next week. Although I think you'll find in tonight's topic, there are some parallels with what we learned in the last few weeks through our study of David in 2 Samuel and how he brought together the tribes of Israel and returned the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. These past 3.5 weeks for me, or 3.5 months for me, have been some of the most taxing and difficult I've experienced in my lifetime. But before I go there, let me set a bit of context and background. I'm going to start with a question. By a raise of hand, how many of you in your high school years set clear goals for your life that you stuck with and pursued well into your adult years? All right. Very good. Well, me too. And I remember clearly what my goals were and exactly how I worded them to this very day. There were 4 of them. The goals themselves were fine, not necessarily the ones I would set if I knew then what I knew now, but they're not so bad. So let me tell you, here they are. And remember, these are exactly word for word the goals I set over 33 years ago, and they're in this particular order. 1, get married when I'm young and stupid. 2, have kids when I'm young and stupid. Word for word. 3, make a specific salary amount by age 30. And 4, work for the same company full-time my entire career. Like I said, not bad goals per se. So, still pretty young, maybe a little bit stupid. So, would you guys say check? Goal 2? Yeah? And as a result of God's grace and goodness, before age 30, my salary had exceeded the goal I set in high school. So, another check on goal 4. That leaves only one goal. 4, work for the same company full time my entire career. Crazy, right? I mean, who makes this stuff up as a teenager? Right? You guys are thinking I'm a little odd, right? It's unusual for sure. Well, if you talk to my wife, though, she's convinced I skipped adolescence and went straight to adulthood. Not quite, but there's a little bit of truth in there. You see, since age 12, I've had some form of a job, one or the other. And in fact, there was a time over a number of months when I worked 3 jobs while also going to college full time. Not recommended, by the way, anyone who's in college, not recommended. I've always had and continue to have a passion for working, a strong work ethic, thanks to my parents. And I've always held myself to a high level of personal responsibility to provide for myself and my family. It's one of the facts that motivates me in life, and it's a source of my happiness and personal well-being. So it's probably not a surprise to you that for the past 10,820 days, that's 29 years, 235 days, I've been working on goal number 4, where I work at Mars. A company I love working at, having held a number of positions and many roles over time. This coming January 29th, I'll close year 30 and that day begin 31. My work is a big part of who I am. Okay, so let's get back to the taxing and difficult part, Mr. Robert. Move on. All right, it's Friday, May 31st. And I received a personal meeting invitation that would occur the following Monday at 2 p.m. The invitation had sort of a ambiguous, potentially alarming title. It said CSOD Changes. Now, CS is an acronym. It stands for the division I work for, which means core services. And OD is the short for organizational design. There was nothing else in the invite. That was it. Just the time, the location, and also include who was going to join me in the meeting. Those invited were myself, my interim director, my boss at the time, along with the vice president of my division, and someone from our HR department, all of whom I knew and worked on over various occasions. My mind considered a number of different scenarios before that meeting. Well, Monday arrived, and so did my meeting. So after some casual conversation, they began with a request that I sign what's called a non-disclosure agreement. A non-disclosure agreement is this legal document that, in short, says if I talk about anything we're about to talk about, then there's real serious consequences, i.e., I would be terminated. I reviewed the document, and I signed it. It wasn't the first NDA I had to sign in my career. I've had to have a number of them. And after I did, they handed me a notification letter that was addressed specifically to me. And the letter explained an assessment has been made of the job I do and the role I currently perform. And the company has decided to move my role from New Jersey to our site in Brazil, effective May 1st, 2020, at which time my role would no longer be available to me. In other words, I wouldn't have a position. They made it very clear that this assessment and this decision was about the roles and not about individuals. And they strongly desire I remain with the company. However, as I was not being directly placed into a new position in the organization as a result of the change, in order to stay, I would have to seek and secure a role myself. The letter contained information regarding what's called a transition package. It's really a separation payment and outplacement assistance. Should I not be able to secure a full-time role and under the condition I stay through my final day, April 30th. Now, in addition to my role being impacted, they explained to me that the roles of 11 out of 13 people in my team in New Jersey would also move from the U.S. to Brazil. Some of those team members would be impacted at the end of September, some at the end of January, and the rest at the end of April on my date. I was then asked to be the one to communicate this organizational decision to my team a week later, for which 11 meant that they have a date, too, where their job is not available. On receiving such news, two things quickly came into focus for me. Number one, my team. Helping them process this difficult news, and more important, helping them secure jobs should they choose to stay, would be my main priority, even more important than myself. And number two came through God's prompting in the Holy Spirit with something he asked of me. He said, Robert, will you trust me? It's possible I won't have a job on May 1st. It's possible I do have a job. Maybe it's at Mars, maybe it's not at Mars. But will you trust me? I'm not sure how I'm going to provide for my family. And God, what about goal number 4? I mean, seriously, goal number 4. One left. And I can tell you it's not easy. But I chose then I would look to God for answers. It's not easy because what's happening, and I'm still in this journey, is a direct test of my faith at the very core of who I am in an area where I'm tempted to take control of my employment future instead of putting my faith and trust fully on God and what His plan would be through all of this. Big faith point number one for tonight is this. You can have faith or control, but you can't have them both. You and I can have faith or control, but we can't have them both. 2 weeks ago, Shanda and I visited our daughter over the weekend, and on Sunday morning, we attended church with her. Through the message that day, God spoke directly to me in my situation that I'm going through with a strong sense of reassurance. Some of the information I'll share with you is a direct result of the message God placed in Pastor Prince's heart that morning and his challenge for us to live a life of big faith. If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Joshua chapter 6. If you don't have your Bibles with you, then you'll find the scripture that we'll use on the side screen next to me where you can follow along. After the death of Moses, God chose Joshua to lead the Israelites' people into the promised land, the land of Canaan. And the first order of business was to take the city of Jericho. Jericho was a city in the eastern province of the promised land, and it had to go because it was full of wickedness. There, people worshipped many false gods, and God didn't want a trace of idolatrous people living in the promised land. The place where Israel was to worship Him and only Him, the only true God. But you see, Jericho was almost unconquerable. It was a walled city that was virtually impenetrable. Humanly speaking, at that time, it was impossible for the Israelites to penetrate that stronghold of Jericho and win. Let's pick up our passage a few verses before in Joshua chapter 5, verse 13. When Joshua was near the town of Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with sword in hand. Joshua went up to him and demanded, "Are you friend or foe?" "Neither one," he replied. "I am the commander of the Lord's army." At this, Joshua fell with his face to the ground in reverence. "I am at your command," Joshua said. "What do you want your servant to do?" The commander of the Lord's army replied, "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did what he was told. Chapter 6, verse 1. Now the gates of Jericho were tightly shut because the people were afraid of the Israelites. No one was allowed to go out or in. But the Lord said to Joshua, "I have given you Jericho, its king, and all its strong workers." Let's stop right there. What God says to Joshua in this moment is incredibly important, something we cannot miss. He says, "I have given you Jericho, its king, and all its strong warriors." Do you realize at this point, absolutely nothing has happened? No battle has occurred. The Israelites just arrived in the area. No scouts had been sent out to survey the land. No engineers were working on how to break through that wall. They just arrived in the area. And God's told him, "I've already given you Jericho." God wasn't reflecting on what happened in the past. He was revealing the future, specifically Joshua's future, and the outcome for this part of Israel's journey to the promised land. Joshua would have Jericho. He would have its king. He would have its army. God promised him victory. And when God makes a promise, He keeps it. His promises are infallible, absolute, and always fulfilled. Wow. Wouldn't it be great if God Himself were right here at Westbridge tonight? And after worship or after the service, he walked right up to you, or he walked right up to me, and he shook our hand, or he gave us a big hug. And he looked us in the eye, and he said these words. He said, "I have given you victory." Well, everybody here and everybody watching online, you need to know this. God is here tonight. Matthew 18:20 proves it. "For where there are two or three gathered together as my followers, I am there among them." And furthermore, we don't even have to wait for him to speak, as God has already spoken. His promises to each of us in his word. God has promised you and I already that we have victory too. "For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved," it says in Romans 10:13. Through faith, we're given victory over death. John 8:36 tells us, "If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary, and he increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. That's from Isaiah 40, 28 through 31. Because of God's power within us, we're given strength to weather the storms of life and persevere forward. Are you struggling in life? Is there something in your life that you're trying to deal with? Maybe some sin, and you want to win more battles in the area. I know, it's hard. We all have that something or that few somethings that just we can't get away from. And at times, we fall victim to the traps that Satan lays for us. Well, God is here tonight, and through his word promises you and I certain victory. 1 Corinthians 1:13, "No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted," here's the promise, "he will provide a way out so that you can endure it." Although God has much, much more to say in his word about the promises of victory we have in Jesus Christ, I'll end with one more. John 10:10. "The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy." The thief is Satan. "I, Jesus, have come that they may have life and have it to the full." We are given victory in our life here on earth before we cross our own personal Jordan River and enter into the promised land of heaven, where we will spend eternity with our Lord. Westbridge, we can have faith or control, but we can't have them both. The takeaway is this: for victory, the answer is clear. We must choose faith. Let's read on to see what else God tells Joshua, starting in verse 3. "You and your fighting men should march around the town once a day for 6 days. 7 priests will walk ahead of the ark, each carrying a ram's horn. On the 7th day, you're to march around the town 7 times, and the priests blowing the horns. When you hear the priests give one long blast of the ram's horns, have all the people shout as loud as they can. Then the walls of the town will collapse, and the people can charge straight into the town." I don't know about you, but if I were Joshua, at this point I'd be saying to God, "That's it? You want us to walk around the city once a day for 6 days straight with the ark in front of us and the priests, right? Sounding the trumpets in a parade with our soldiers. And then on the seventh day, you want us to parade around 7 times and scream as loud as we can and the walls will collapse. Yeah, God, I get it. I understand what you want me to do, but I'm a details guy, God. Can you share more exactly about what we can expect? I mean, what exactly do you mean by fall? Are they going to fall inward or are they going to fall outward? I mean, where should we walk? Because I don't want your people to be crushed by the wall. And just how exactly will you make the walls fall? I mean, are you going to bring an earthquake or something? Or are you going to hit the wall with lightning? What's going to happen? And can you confirm the army of Jericho won't attack us as we walk around the city? And once the walls fall and we charge the town, I mean, what happens next? But that's not what happens. Joshua doesn't ask any questions. Not a one. He simply executes God's plan. This brings us to big faith point number two. As long as you have guarantees, you don't have faith. Ralph Waldo Emerson said this, "All I have seen has taught me to trust God for all I haven't seen." Joshua didn't need any details in order to feel he and the Israelites would remain safe. He didn't ask for the plans. He didn't need any step-by-step instructions to help him believe God's promise of victory. By faith, Joshua gathered the priests, the people, and the army, and he said, "Start marching." To be clear, Joshua wasn't just blindly going on, you know, just simple blind faith. He believed God is who he says he is. Then Joshua did his part and obeyed and trusted God to do his. Requiring guarantees, needing proof in order to trust God and follow his instructions is not faith. It's control. And as we already learned, we can have control or we can have faith, but we can't have them both. In a talk called "Accepting the Lord's Will and Timing," Elder David A. Bednar told of a young, newly married man who requested a priesthood blessing as the man was suffering from cancer. Elder Bednar asked him a question. "If it's the will of our Heavenly Father that you be transferred to death in your youth to the spirit world to continue your ministry, do you have the faith to submit to his will and not be healed?" In other words, do you trust him? This young man told of his struggle to find that kind of faith. In his journal, he wrote, "Why should I have faith if God's will ultimately is what will prevail?" I asked. "After this experience, I knew that having faith, at least in my circumstance," he said, "was not necessarily knowing that he would heal me, but that God could heal me. And I had to believe that he could, and that whatever it happened, it was up to him. As I allowed these ideas to coexist, and I focused on my faith in Jesus in complete submission to his will, I found comfort and peace," he said. "Since receiving my news that my position would be moved at the end of April, I've been contacted regarding three positions to remain in the organization. On discussing the first two roles, I left with a strong impression that if I wanted the job, it's mine. And the third one only last week was for a role I stood and I likely stand a very good chance of getting. However, in all three cases, nothing seemed right. I felt as if I was right there back face to face with God on that first day. Robert, will you trust me?" So in all three cases, I graciously thanked them, considering that I had the skills to be successful in that role. And after giving various reasons, I told them that the particular role was not one that I would consider at that time. The Robert who moved his family from Illinois to Texas, the Robert who moved his family from Texas to New Jersey, he would have chosen one of those moments to take control. With only 7 months left, this would guarantee I am able to stay at Mars. I would secure a job and know I'm going to provide for my family. And it's hard. I mean, just exactly how long do I need to wait as time grows shorter and shorter? But I don't want to be that Robert. I'm battling the human tendencies and the ongoing temptation to take over. I'm waiting and listening for what God has to say through all this so I can respond to his voice, so he can instruct me on what I should do. And I'm counting on his power to respond like Joshua, where I obey his plan for the next phase of my career. The takeaway is this: don't look for proof. Rely on power, God's power. When you and I wait for proof instead of obeying God, then we're not acting in faith. We miss the point and we devalue who he is and the power he possesses. For whatever flawed reason, we wait for our own personal version of a guarantee instead of relying on the promises God has already made to us. So I ask, is there anything in your area where you're waiting on proof, waiting on results before obeying God? Maybe you've hurt somebody's feelings, but you're waiting for them to say they're sorry first. Just recently, Pastor Drew reminded us of the importance of keeping God in full view. At the center of everything, a lighthouse that we can always find, a beacon of hope for our lives, where we look to God for his insights, his correction, and we follow. This brings us to our final big point for tonight. To get to your future, you have to step away from your past. To get to your future, you have to step away from your past. Maybe you're in an unhealthy relationship, a relationship that doesn't please God, but it's what you have. And you simply can't let go, maybe out of fear, uncertainty, when you'll find someone else. To get to our future, we have to stop waiting for proof. You know, we were talking at men's group, and I think it was Mr. Mark who said church attendance is declining for a number of reasons. Well, I know in my world, I've heard people say, if God would just do this thing for me, I'll go back to church. Alas, even in the times where God did come through with the proof, it still wasn't enough. I read an interesting article where someone shared their view of the differences between a consumer Christian and a contributing Christian. A consumer Christian oftentimes has trouble finding a church family. A contributing Christian joins a church family and begins inviting new members into that family. Someone once said, if you want to find the perfect church, show up just in time for worship and leave immediately after the service. Don't get involved and don't get to know anyone. That's certainly not the level of faith and obedience and the life together that God calls us to have. See, consumer Christians miss out on true community, true family, because they're searching for that perfect church instead of that perfect Savior. This church doesn't have the music I like. The pastor, well, he or she, they're not like so-and-so. Well, Sunday mornings are the only time I can sleep in. Or this church doesn't have that program. Or in the case of Westbridge, well, they meet on Saturday nights, and I can't be there on Saturday. I have something else to do. So how about you? What are you holding on to in your past? Are you struggling with fear, anger, bitterness? You've got loneliness or sorrow or jealousy weighing you down. What's in your life that you need to step away from? Like me, are you tempted to take control or afraid to let go of control instead of placing faith in God? We have to step away from our past. We need to leave our past behaviors behind, our past mindsets behind and step toward the God who has our best interest in mind, whose ways are better than our ways, whose paths are better than our paths. So how do we get to our future? The takeaway is this: faith is action, and it strengthens us as a result of doing that action. Last week, Maggie, one of the young ladies in our church, asked to meet with my wife, Shanda, and I at Panera after church. She wanted to share with us the mission that God has called her into as a disciple makers missionary, serving students across 11 schools in the state of Pennsylvania, 11 college campuses. Before we finished our time together, Maggie asked, "Is there something that I can pray specifically for you guys about?" Well, Maggie, I hope you're watching online, because here it is. You know now what you need to pray for all of what's going on in our world. But I don't want you to pray for the results. I don't want you to pray for the proof. I don't want you to pray specifically for a job on May 1st, 2020. I ask you to pray for faith. Big faith for myself, my wife, and my family. Pray for steadfast faith like Joshua, who marched around a city so that God could demonstrate his power over Jericho. Pray we have the faith like you showed through the action you took, Maggie, not having all the resources you require as you step toward your future and away from your past. I don't know what God has in store for us, but I want to have big faith to wait on his timing and his guidance for what happens next. Are you wondering why God isn't working in your life or working through your life? As you spend all your free time in front of the television or looking at Facebook and Instagram or on a boat fishing or the golf course, as we saw in the video, instead of giving God a priority and a share of your focus and attention, take the action of being at church every week. Be there when your small group meets to grow closer to God and closer to those around you. Give him priority through the day in prayer and listening. And even if you're only able to read a single verse, do it. That's the action that will strengthen your faith and help you move away from your past and step toward your future. The final outcome, you wonder, for Joshua and the Israelites? Chapter 11, verse 23. So Joshua took control of the entire land, just as the Lord had instructed Moses. He gave it to the people of Israel as their special possession, dividing the land among the tribes, so the land finally had rest from war. Faith through action resulted in the Israelites reaching the promised land, victory from all they would face in their journey. For victory, the answer is clear. You and I must choose faith. Wherever we are in our life's journey, we can't wait for proof, but rather we must rely on God's power in order to get to our future and step away from our past. There's just one final thing that God has to say in John 16:33. I have told you all this so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart, because I have overcome the world. Are you here tonight and so far you've been living your life without God and it hasn't been working? Instead of the control you hoped to have over everything and everyone in your world, some things are spinning out of control. God is here tonight knocking at the door. Would you just let me in? Don't spend another day looking for proof or feeling stuck in your past. Instead, step forward and accept God's promise of victory over death. To do so is quite simple. It takes faith. Faith that God is who he says he is. Faith believing the truth that he sent his son to die on the cross so that your sins could be forgiven and you could be restored with him. So that you can have victory over death and one day spend eternity with him. If you want to take that step, you simply just need to say, yes, God. I know I've done things I shouldn't. I know I'm a sinner and I need you. I want you in my life and I ask you to seal in me your promise of salvation. And I ask you to forgive my sins. I give you my heart, God, and I ask you to teach me how to step away from my past to the future you created. As the prayer team and the worship team and the band come up for one last song, if you've prayed that prayer tonight, know that God is your lighthouse. He's waiting for you with open arms if you just accept him. If you're going through something in life and you need help, he's a lighthouse for you as well. And if anything about tonight you want to talk more about, up here on the right, the prayer team is going to be here after the service. I'll be up here as well. It would be our pleasure to talk more with you in any way that we can help, in any way that we can pray for you and encourage you in your journey on Big Faith. Would you stand and sing as we close the service? Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for meeting us here tonight, exactly where we are. Thank you for coming down and being among us so that we could connect with you, so that we could learn through your word that we have access to a God who wants to help. We have access to a God who gives us victory. Father, help us to release control. Help us to engage you. Help us to invite you. Help us to let you lead wherever we are, wherever we go, wherever we will be. May we follow you each step of the way. As we leave here tonight, keep us safe. Father, bring us back next week. Encourage us this week. We thank you. We love you. In the name of your son, we ask. Amen. See you next week, 7 o'clock.